Okay, let's pray and ask God to help us, and then we can get moving on. Father God, we thank you again for your holy word. Lord, we thank you that we can stake our lives on it, that it's true and trustworthy when nothing else in this world seems to be. Thank you, Lord, that you are a sure light in a dark age that we live in. Now, Lord, we look to you to be our teacher and guide through the rest of Matthew 24. Lord, make it come alive to us, Lord, so that we can get our lives in line, that we might live expectantly. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 6 million Jews were killed by Adolf Hitler. Evil regime, and the Holocaust still haunts us. These leaders that forget bother me. I'll shoot them tomorrow. Eli Wetzel has devoted his life to making sure that no one forgets what happened to his people. He said that his first night in the concentration camp cost him his faith and his childhood as he stood and watched his mother and his little sister burn in the ovens. His dreams, his faith, even his will to live went up in smoke. Yet another black day like that is coming, when Israel shall once again experience national pain in an unimaginable scale. That's hard to believe, isn't it? We said never again. Jesus starts our lesson today, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days, who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there... then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, for those that are believers, those days will be shortened. There will be a time limit. Let me give you a little history on the abomination of desolation. It comes out of the prophet Daniel's book in the Old Testament. It was partially fulfilled in the intertestament period. That is the time between Malachi and Matthew. A sacrilege was committed by Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian king. He ruled Palestine from 175 to 165 BC. He ruled it for the Greek Empire. Before he died, he believed himself to be God, and he went completely mad. Now, Daniel 11:31 says he polluted the sanctuary, he took away the daily sacrifice, and performed an act of repulsion by sacrificing a live pig on the altar of God. Now, if you have taken Leviticus with me, you would know that the Jews don't accept pigs because they are considered not a clean animal. So the Jews don't eat pigs or bacon or whatever you want to call it, or ham for Christmas or any of that. But he made the Jews dissolve their laws also. He made the priests eat pork. And he outlawed circumcision. And any child or baby found circumcised would be thrown over the wall for the dogs to eat. He set up a huge statue of Zeus in the temple. And if he found any books on the law, he banned them and burned them. All synagogues, all Jewish schools were closed. He forced the Jews to work on the Sabbath. He tried to end the Jewish faith. But there was a man named Judas Maccabees. He put together a ragtag army and defeated Antiochus Epiphanes and restored orthodoxy to the Jewish faith. Jews today celebrate that victory. They call it Hanukkah. Well, the abomination of desolation will happen again. And not only Daniel tells us that, but 2 Thessalonians tells us that. And that's when the Antichrist will set himself up as God in the temple and demand worship. He will stop the sacrifice. At this time, the Jews will discover they've got the wrong man. I think the Muslims realize they've got the wrong man also. It'll be a very, very bad day for Israel. All hell will break loose. Jesus tells them here, get out of town, flee to the mountains. The Antichrist breaks the treaty with Israel, and for the next 3.5 years, it's absolute horror here on earth. Now, Matthew 24:28, I've always wondered about this verse, and I found a good explanation for it, so I'm going to pass it on to you. It says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I've always wondered about that. It seems so strange. But when a body dies, the vultures come. And where there is wickedness and moral corruption, judgment must come. And you know, that gave me great comfort when I read that, because there seems to be so much corruption in our government. But we know that judgment must come. Jesus warns us over and over again as Christians, don't be deceived. There's so much out there that's off base. Many people doubt that the world could be so thoroughly deceived as to worship the Antichrist. Yet in Germany during the 30s, Hitler was viewed as a god by many. The Roman Catholic Church didn't stand up to Hitler. Many priests supported him. There were Protestant pastors who failed to stand up for their faith too. Many professing Christians supported Hitler. Anti-Jewish stance. People throughout Europe and America thought all that Hitler had some good ideas, but it was years later and they realized how they had been deceived by an evil man. It happened once. I believe it'll happen again. The Lord tells us that. You know, I was thinking about this lesson, and They're sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus and his 12 disciples. And remember, they had asked, is there a sign about the end times? Will you tell us about the end times? And I was thinking, if I had been sitting there with the disciples, so I would have thought, oh boy, I don't want all this information. Too much information. Let's see if we can put it on a chart. Sometimes that's helpful to have a visual of it. This is, you're going to get a great big chart soon. But I wanted to wait until we got further into prophecy before I passed it out. But the Olivet Discourse can be mapped out. He's put here the rapture at the same time as the signs. And then he goes into the tribulation, that guy with the cape is the Antichrist, and then you see the Lord returning at the top. You see a lion laying down with a lamb, that's during the millennium, and then that last throne is the great white throne judgment. It's just a real rough sketch of a Matthew 24. Now, I know a lot of questions come up about Matthew 24, but you've got to have a little patience. We're going to have a whole lesson on the rapture. We're going to have two lessons on the tribulation. We're going to have a lesson on the Antichrist. So I haven't answered some of your questions that have come into the question box for that reason, because there's lessons coming. I know it's frustrating not to get it all at once, but we take a little bit at a time and keep going. You know, it's possible to study the Olivet Discourse and come away scared of the terrible things prescribed for the end times. But you know what's really scary? It's not knowing what will happen. That's why God has given us, written in scriptures, the details of what will happen in the end time. As I go always back to Abraham, God took Abraham into his confidence and told him what was ahead, told him about the cross. He saw Jesus' day and he was glad. And I feel that's the same thing when we study prophecy. God is taking us into his confidence and saying, this is what's ahead. However, the rapture here comes before the great tribulation. The church is out of here. And somebody asked me, are you sure? And I said, yes, I'm sure, because, you know, Satan can't do his deeds. He can't rule the world unless we get out of the way. We've got to be gone. And then he goes full bore. We'll have a great time in heaven. We're going to be able to have the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we'll all have white robes, and we'll fellowship with one another. Can you imagine sitting down with Abraham or David or some of these, or your mom or your dad or someone else that you know? Anyway, I'm looking forward to that day. And you can eat as much as you want and you won't get fat. So, anyway, Jesus wanted his disciples to know what events would occur when the church is taken out of this world and Satan is allowed free reign. So after describing the tribulation to him, he then said, and I've said, try to think of the disciples hearing this for the first time. It must have been overwhelming. He said, immediately after the tribulation, in verse 29, those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the other, one end to the other. Have you ever noticed in Scripture how darkness often accompanies serious events? When Jesus died on the cross, the last 3 hours, God the Father shut off the sunlight, just shut it off, as Jesus became sin and took on the wrath of God for our sins. And when God judged the Egyptian god Ra with the 10 plagues, the 9th plague, as I remember, was the one where he judged the sun god Ra and turned everything dark. This kind of darkness is a darkness that you can feel. It's not a good one. And when God gave the 10 commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, then again that mountain was just shrouded in black clouds. That will happen again at the end of the tribulation. There's several prophecies that I didn't give you in the lesson, but that all backs up this, what Jesus is saying. I will show you wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That's Joel 2:30. Zephaniah called it a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, Zephaniah 1:15. The prophet Isaiah claimed the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine, Isaiah 13:10. Ezekiel 32:7 says, when I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make it make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Imagine how depressing and oppressive it will be in that day when God turns out the lights. And I think it's because he's coming, and he'll have no competition in any kind of light, so everybody can see him coming. It'll like be a million lasers going off. And of course, we'll be returning with him. He'll lighten up the darkened sky. That's why every eye shall see him. There won't be any other light except the Lord himself. And the sight will be so unbearably fearful and that rebellious mankind will cry out for the rocks to fall on them and to hide their presence from the one who sits on the throne. You might think the sight of Christ returning would drive them to repentance, but it will only harden them in their blasphemy and rebellion. There's a scene in Revelation 16 where God is displaying his awesome power and man is still shaking his fist at God and blaspheming and cursing him in spite of the awesome demonstration of his power. You might even know some people like that. On the other hand, some will be brought to their knees in brokenness, acknowledging their need for God's forgiveness and redemption. When some people see the Son of Man coming in his glory, they will confess their wickedness and mourn over their rebellion. Among the repentant on that day will be many Jews. The Lord promised his people that he would pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they've pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 12:10. All those who have pierced him and rejected him will see him. He will be in the air, and they will see him in glory. Matthew 24:31 says he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That was a dumb question, I thought afterwards when I asked you, will there be any noise when Jesus returns? But the funny part is, which I didn't tell you, I'll take a minute, my husband forgot to type in question 5. And it was a challenge question. And all the leaders missed it. I missed it. And Jackie Rogers found it. So I'd be happy. Actually, I put in an extra question that wasn't in the lesson about Lot. I like Lot. So I stuck him in even though Jesus didn't talk about him. But the challenge question was about the temple, so I'd be glad that you didn't have to answer that. Anyway, he gathers his elect. Those are believers from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other, and after the unrepentant and ungodly have been judged and destroyed, and all the repentant mourners saved. Remember, there's a separation. You're going to get that in your next lesson, next year. And it's the next parable that's coming. He'll send his angels to gather all his people. He will send them with a trumpet blast, which was always used to announce important convocations in Israel. The sound of the trumpet will signal the assembly of God's saints on earth, including those 144,000 Jewish witnesses and their converts that survived. They'll be joined by the Old Testament saints and the believers throughout Christendom, and they'll all be ushered into God's eternal kingdom. That's the end of the tribulation. It begins with godlessness and ends in glory. It starts with evil but ends in holiness. And you said, well, boy, you sure went through that fast. Well, that's what Matthew 24 is. It's kind of Jesus is giving us an overview. But never fear, we will be studying that more closely in future lessons. Remember the disciples that asked Jesus for a sign, and he gives them a sign of the fig tree. And, you know, I've tried to read into this that maybe that's Israel or something else, but I think Jesus is just giving a simple illustration. He says, you know, when the fig tree becomes tender and the sap is flowing, the leaves are breaking forth, everyone knows that summer is around the corner. In the same way, anyone who sees the things Christ has prophesied should know the end times are fast approaching. The fig tree is simply an illustration to remind the disciples of the shadows these future events will cast and how believers can recognize them. It offers a clear picture for his followers. And I have verse 33 down here. So when you see all these things, even at its door, assuredly I say this generation will in no means pass away. Now what does that mean? It could mean the generation could refer to Israel. This generation or this race will not pass away until all these things come to pass. But I think it just simply means that if you're beginning to see the birth pangs, you're also going to see the birth. In other words, the things that Jesus said would happen, then you will also get to see his return. Jesus gives us Noah as an example. And you read that here, and it doesn't sound too bad, does it? They're just marrying and giving in marriage and seemed like everything was eating and drinking and so on. But they were all doing it without God, and we're to do everything that we do as unto the Lord. So they were living for themselves. And Noah and his three sons built this huge, enormous ark, and he preached for 120 years while he was building it, but he had no takers. He had no one that was even interested that there might be judgment coming. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, isn't that so like today? It just seems like judgment's coming and no one seems to be too concerned about it. We're eating and drinking and planning our marriages and planning like there's no tomorrow. It's going to go on forever. And suddenly there will be judgment. They can't continue to make your plans for the future and leave God out. And they all perished. And I just see that so much like today. Then I tossed in Lot for you. I like Lot because it shows that God took Lot and would have taken his whole family out before judgment came. However, he told his son-in-laws that God was going to rain down judgment, and they thought he was joking, and they stayed behind. And obviously, Mrs. Lot was very tied in to Sodom and Gomorrah and didn't really want to leave. She was lingering, and because of that, she got turned into a pillar of salt or destroyed. And Lot ends up just with his two daughters. Very tragic situation. But I think it's just like man thinks he's going to go on and on forever, and there's no accountability, and we can do anything we want to do, whether we're in government or whether we're in business or whether we're married or not married. It seems like we're headed very fast in one disastrous direction. Well, Jesus gives us one last thing here, the faithful servant and the evil servant, and of course we want to be among those that are faithful. And he said he would delay his coming, and that certainly has happened. But keep looking, keep watching, and live righteously as unto the Lord. Now, I would hate the thought of anybody going into the Christmas season without the Lord. And perhaps there's someone here today that has not made that decision. Maybe they've been walking the fence. Maybe they feel like they can get away with it. Go around God's judgment. It's not going to affect them. Or maybe they simply don't believe Scripture. Well, God's very clear here. It's troubling to think that this could happen, that the rapture could happen at any moment, and people aren't ready. So let's look at our own hearts and make sure that we have Christ in our hearts and that we're living as unto Him. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here today that has not said yes to You and asked You to be their Savior, that today would be the day that they would say, come into my life and cleanse my heart, Lord, and make me Your child. I want to be a part of God's family, the family that goes on forever. And Lord, for some of us that are looking at the holidays and kind of struggling with our thoughts, with outlaws and in-laws and all the rest that can go on during the holidays, Lord, help us for to keep our focus upon You. You are what's important, Lord, and we want to keep our aim towards You daily, moment by moment, for today indeed could be the day that You come and take us home. Bless each woman, Lord, during the holidays, and bless our time together now as we partake in lots of good things that are on the back table. We thank You for Your bounty, and we'll simply give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.